Scripture this morning is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 9, verses 36 through 43. You can find it on page 1088 in your pew Bibles. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please come at once." Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon.
I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I want to ask you this morning if you've heard about the nuns. And when I say nuns, we're Baptists, so I'm not talking about the ladies in the black dresses with the habits, but the name in the bulletin there, N-O-N-E. Nuns. Have any of you heard of the nuns? The nuns are those people, and they're growing in number here in America, who express no particular religious affiliation. The Pew Research study that was just conducted somewhere in the last 6 months indicated that somewhere close to 25% of all Americans identify themselves as nun. When they're asked about their religious profession, they say that they're either atheist, agnostic, or when it comes to religion, nothing in particular. Almost one in four people you meet. And the discouraging thing is how that number is increasing, because when they did this survey 9 years ago, back in 2007, it was 16%. So in the space of just 9 years, it's increasing about 1% a year. And the really discouraging thing about all of this is what's happening with the younger people. The group called the millennials, and I know you've heard of the millennials, they're everywhere these days. They're the people born between 1981 and 1996. And when they're asked about their religious preference, 35% of them say they're nuns. No particular religious affiliation. They're atheists, they're agnostic. When you hear that, do you wonder why? It wasn't that way when some of us from my generation were growing up. Everybody in the little town I grew up went to church. And you hear that, and you can ask yourself two questions. The first question would be, depending on your perspective, what's the matter with these people that they don't go to church? Or the second question, depending on a different perspective, is, what's the matter with these churches that people aren't going? I do a lot of reading about nuns, because it's a growing trend and a lot of implications for the church and for the faith at large through the years. And especially this past week, I went on the web and I tried to find some millennials especially who could give voice to what they feel about the church and faith and religion. So I've got about a 1 minute video and I would like you to take a look at it here.
The statistics are showing that young people are leaving the church in staggering numbers, and I just felt compelled to figure out why.
Hello, I live in New York City, and this is how the church lost me.
Growing up in church, I think I just got too close and understood how it worked the way somebody understands how a business works.
It's just not real or relevant to me anymore.
I don't think God was who I'd made him.
You have a new generation that's asking questions, and they feel as though those questions aren't being responded with honest answers.
I consider myself to have a really great relationship with God. I don't have it in the way that my mom sees.
The result, it's pretty obvious. Young people are leaving the church, and in some cases, they're even losing their faith.
I don't know if Jesus was the Son of God. That pretty much means I'm not Christian, right?
I am still a Christian. I just don't go to church anymore.
See it twice, it's too discouraging. When you see that, you hear them giving voice to what they feel, and when you read this study and these statistics, and maybe even when you talk to a friend, the friend says to you, hey, do you want to get together on Sunday? And you say, well, it'll have to be after 1 o'clock because we're done with church around noon. And they say, oh, you still go to church? Sometimes it makes you wonder, what are you doing here? Why do you come to church? I always think about that question. Dave was asking the little kids, you know, why they come to church. And I was certain that one of them was going to say, because I have to. I'm always remembering this story by Anne Lamott, who's a very perceptive writer. And she's a regular churchgoer. She goes to her Presbyterian church in San Francisco. And I don't know, 10, 12 years ago, she told a story in her book about her little son, Sam, who at that time must have been 6 or 7 or 8 years old. Because she says, when she tells the story, that Sam never wants to come to church. And yet, he comes. And she said, all he has to do is make it from the invocation to the children's story. He doesn't have to sit through the whole service like the rest of us do. And she said, every Sunday morning, she gets out his backpack and she fills it full of his favorite snacks and some Legos and his art supplies and his crayons. And then she even says to him, you can take any of your friends you'd like to go to church with you. It'll be fun. Bring them along. And yet, she said, almost every Sunday, Sam, her little 6 to 8 year old, says, Mom, I'm the only kid I know who has to go to church on Sundays. In her book, Traveling Mercy, she says, you may wonder why I make my son, this exuberant, strapping young boy, come to church. And if you asked me that question, I would tell you I make him come because I can. I outweigh him by 75 pounds. He's going to come to church. And there are Sundays when I think it would be wonderful when you come in the church that not only would you receive a bulletin, but you'd get a small vial. And you'd be invited to drink that vial, and in that vial would be truth serum. And then I would stop at a point like this in the church and say, now, why did you come this morning? Because my hunch is, and you can tell me if I'm wrong about this, but my hunch is that on any given Sunday, not just in this church, but in churches all across America, there are numerous reasons for why some people come to church. Some people come to church because they've been invited. And by invited, I mean, you're coming to church this morning, aren't you? Some people come to church because it's in a building like this where they have experienced the palpable power and presence of God and Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't happen every Sunday, but it happens often enough that they say, this is a place I want to be. Some people come out of habit. My grandparents came. My parents came. We come. I hope my children will come. And if you ask a pastor, I would say that's not a bad reason to come. That's not a bad habit to develop. Why do people come to church? What is it today that could draw those nuns into church, into the body of Christ, the way it is in this place and this time? I'm going to pause for a moment. I'm open to suggestions. Does anybody have an idea or a thought that maybe this would bring people into church? Do you all know nuns? How many of you know nuns? Look at all these Baptists who know nuns. We're not even Catholic. Have you ever had a conversation with them about church or faith? How many of you? Any ideas? What have you done? Rob? Rob says if we gave out ice cream sundaes every week. Glad you brought that up. It works for the youth group. They're obviously easily swayed. Okay, now that Rob brought that up, it reminds me of a story. You're not surprised. Everything reminds a pastor of a story. But something that happened near my hometown. This happened 17 years ago. I remember I read it in my hometown paper, and I actually cut it out. There was a pastor. His name was George Lane, and he wanted to start a church, a new church, in a nearby town to where I lived. So he rented out the Central Columbia Elementary School cafeteria for this certain Sunday. And 2 months beforehand, he started publicizing. There's going to be a new church in town. There's going to be a new church. And he advertised on the radio, in the newspapers, and he said that somebody on that first Sunday who came to that first church service was going to win $1,000. Okay? Now, 2,000 people signed up to get a chance to win that $1,000. And being a pastor, Reverend Lane knows that not everybody follows through with what they say. So when he set up chairs, he just set up 1,000 chairs. The caveat was not only did you have to sign up, but you had to be there for that first church service. Just out of curiosity, how many of you would have gone if $1,000 would have... Where's that truth serum? So he sets up 1,000 chairs. Now, what his hope is that he gets 1,000 or 2,000 people because he figures that he'll get an offering that's big enough to make $1,000 and give to the person who wins. Guess how many showed up? Close. 30 people. 30 people. Let's just say Reverend Lane was a little lighter in the wallet after that particular church service. It's pretty bad for the church when you can offer $1,000 and folks don't show up. Does anybody have an idea besides ice cream sundaes or $1,000? Be open-minded. One thing we know about millennials, and I can say it about my kids, and you're going to be hopping around. There's going to be a lot of mobility. And you probably resonated with the young man who said, I'm not sure Jesus is the Son of God. Does that make me a non-Christian? You remind me that in our Seekers Sunday School class back in my office about 15 or 20 years ago that Tom Littweiler had gotten together, that there was a young man, some of you remember Dave Barker, who said that I want to go to a church where it's okay to ask questions. Open-minded. Anybody else have any thoughts? Well, if you have any thoughts, you let me know. Because I'm open to it, and I think it's something that the church is going to be struggling with for a long time. One of the things I thought about after reading the scripture this morning is it might draw people here if we had a resurrection. And you laugh when I say that, but I think it would be great. If we had a resurrection, can you imagine what that would look like on our website? North Hills Community Baptist Church, ladies are meeting, there's a Tuesday Bible study, and oh, every once in a while there's a resurrection. That would look great. I mean, isn't that what we're looking for? I'm doing this funeral this week, and let me tell you something, that whenever every time I do a funeral, I say to myself, the reason that we can come here as a hope and faith-filled people is the reality of the resurrection. It's what we're looking forward to. We're always waiting for it. John Donne, the great English poet, said, our last day is our first day. The setting of the sun is our morning. The day of our death is the first day of our eternal life. Resurrection. Can I get an amen? Resurrection. Amen. And here it is in Joppa on this small seacoast town in a little church where this woman, Tabitha, is raised to new life. They're not even waiting. They're just having the resurrection right now. I can see two people talking, you know. Somebody from the Joppa church is talking to a neighbor down the street, and they say, the neighbor says to them, hey, I understand you go to church. We're kind of looking for a church. Does your church have a singles group? No, we don't really have a lot of singles in the church. Well, how about a youth group? Does your church have a big youth group with lots of kids, 50 kids? No, we have a few kids. We give them ice cream Sundays. And then every once in a while, you know, we'll take them down to the soup kitchen to serve. All right, well, does your church have a pastor who, when he preaches and he's done, people say, don't stop, keep going? Oh, no, that's not our church, no. Well, then why in the world do you go to your church? Well, we had a resurrection. I guarantee you, your friend will be reaching for a pen and taking down the name of the church, getting directions. It would be great if we could have what the church at Joppa had, a resurrection. But the bottom line is, and the bad news is, that resurrections are relatively rare. And they will be until Jesus comes back. They don't happen very often. You can count on the fingers of one hand and still have a couple left over the number of churches who experienced a resurrection since Jesus died and rose again. But I don't think the resurrection is the real miracle that happens in the church at Joppa. I think there's something even more miraculous that happens. Because if you stop and think about this, Tabitha comes back to life. And there she is. But she's going to die again. How long does she have to live? 5 years, 10 years, 20 years? But eventually people are going to be gathering back in the church for the second funeral service. Were you here for the first? Yes. I'm kind of anxious to see what happens at this one. And Peter is not there. Peter will not be there to revive Tabitha a second time because the Bible tells us, or church history tells us, that Peter goes to Rome and dies upside down on a cross, crucified himself. So the miracle in the church at Joppa is not that there was a physical resurrection, but the miracle is that this church was actually being the body of Christ. And you can see it in just the few verses that Dave read. You can see it in the person of Tabitha. Did you notice, and these small details are put in there for a reason, did you notice when Luke, as he writes the book of Acts, he says the woman's name was Tabitha. In the Greek, her name was Dorcas. Why does he tell us that? Because in the Jewish people in the church called her Tabitha, and the Greek people in the church called her Dorcas. And what that tells us is the Jews and the Greeks were worshiping together. This was an inclusive church. And that's no small matter back then, because they were always arguing about who was right or what we should do in the church or what rules we should follow. And here they are, and they're all together. Paul says when he writes to the church at Galatia later on, there is therefore now in Christ no Jew nor Gentile, no slave nor free, no male nor female. And the church at Joppa said, yeah, we're already there. We're already there. And in case we miss it, Luke tells us in a different way just a little bit later on. I want to show you Acts chapter 9 here, verse 39. And I want us to read this together. Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Now, the reason I wanted you to see that is because the Greek word for showed, you know, the widows are showing their robes and the things Dorcas had made. It actually means they were wearing them and they were showing them. Look at what Dorcas made. Look at what Tabitha made for me. The amazing part about this is that you might remember that there's some disagreement about the widows there. But Tabitha, and we'll get to that in a minute, but Tabitha or Dorcas is out clothing these people. And she's not just clothing the people in the church, but she's going outside the walls of the church and taking care of people in the community. She's a Matthew 25 woman. She's given a cup of cold water to somebody who's thirsty. She's clothing the naked. She's feeding the hungry. There's something attractive and inclusive about this church that's actually being the body of Christ and going out from that place to share the good news of Christ in concrete ways. Now, you might remember three chapters before this. And I'd like to show you Acts chapter 6 here. Let's read this together. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Greek Jews among them complained against the Hebrew Jews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of the food. That's just three chapters before. So you've got the church, and this is the church in Jerusalem, the center of Christianity. Joppa is about 40 miles away along the coast. But the church at Jerusalem, the Jews and the Greeks are arguing. The Greeks are saying, we're not getting enough. Our widows aren't getting enough food. And the Jews are saying, well, what do you expect? Our women are daughters of Abraham, after all. But here it is, just a couple chapters later, and at a church that's special, where the word that was used was all the widows. All the widows were getting clothes. All the widows were being taken care of. There's something special about the church at Joppa. And in just those few verses, you get a sense of what it is. The church alive in where it's at, the church meeting on Sunday, being what it is in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4. All the people had things in common and they shared them together, and the number was being added unto daily. If you want to put it in a word, the word I would use is real. They were being real. And that's the kind of church that you would feel comfortable inviting a friend to. That's the miracle of what the church can be. Fred Craddock, who is one of my favorite preachers, died here a few months ago, but in one of his books that he wrote 10 years ago, he talked about how he was sitting in his living room one morning, and he opened the newspaper and started reading it. And in the newspaper, there was an ad from the Chamber of Commerce from a small town in northeastern Wyoming. Just out of the blue. Now, Fred Craddock lives in Atlanta. So he's looking at this ad for this small town, this Chamber of Commerce in northeast Wyoming. And the ad explains that they're a small town. They've always been kind of a small town, never really grown, never really shrunk, but they're secure and they're stable and there's good people there. And this small town had been sitting on top of reserves of coal and oil and gas and didn't realize it until just recently when people came in and said, wow, there's a boom town in the making here. And in the 6 months prior to that, the town had quadrupled in size. And so Craddock says people, workers especially, were coming in, living in trailers and in tents and makeshift homes. And the ad was, we're looking for a few good churches to come to town. And the ad said in so many words, it's not that there's anything wrong with the handful of churches we have, it's just that we have got too many people. And we'd like to make this a community that's special and secure and stable in all ways. So we're looking for good churches. If you can come and start a church. And Craddock looked at that ad and he put down the paper and he said to himself, I spent quite a few minutes sitting in my easy chair thinking, what did they mean when they said, we're looking for a few good churches? What did they mean? What's a good church? I don't know if you had friends ask you, or if you've had people you know are looking and yearning and seeking. But I will say this. I hope and pray that every one of us has a sense of what a good church is. So when that time comes, or when the Holy Spirit leads us to say something to somebody else, we'll be able to say, yeah, I know what a good church is. And I know where one is. And maybe you'll accompany them. But I have the feeling and the suspicion that regardless of what that Pew Research study says, that people are hungering and looking for a community of Christ in this place and in other places. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray especially for those who struggle with the institutional church. I pray because for some of us, for many of us, the church is the place where we encounter you in a very real and significant way. But God, knowing that it's not that way for others, we pray that you would give us the ability in some small way to be a factor in moving some of those folk to a community where they would feel not just significant in love, but most especially the power and the presence of God and the reality of Jesus and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we pray these things through Jesus' name. Amen.